This is being the fifth Sunday of July, and usually the fifth Sunday is my Sunday, so I'm glad to be able to share with you this morning. I'm going to be taking, I'm going to be using three, excuse me, I'm going to be using three main texts this morning, so you can have a reference when I get there. First one will be Exodus chapter 2. Next will be 1 Samuel 2, and the next 2 Kings 5. There we go. They won't be up on the screen yet. I'm going to talk about children with chores. I don't know if you, as a child, ever had to do chores, but I did. And there are children in the Bible who had chores to do also. First, I want to start with this verse from Zechariah 4:10. And this is from the King James Version, which says, "Who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the whole earth." Well, the prophet Zechariah was sent to encourage return exiles from Babylon. 70 years earlier, their temple had been destroyed, and now Zerubbabel was laying the foundation for the new temple. It would not be as grand as Solomon's temple, but it would be the Lord's house nonetheless. They were to know that the eyes of the Lord are upon Zerubbabel, and the Lord's program will go forward. Who has despised or thought of it as unimportant? In other words, saying that small things really mean a lot. Think again, for God is in it. I see a parallel here with our small church. Little is much when God is in it. Wait and see what He will do. There's something else that we are told not to despise or think lightly of. Jesus said in Matthew 18:10, "See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." Yep, there we are. Jesus has a great love for children, and God can also work through children. We saw it at the temple during Jesus' triumphal entry on Palm Sunday. The children were fulfilling prophecy. The chief priests and the scribes were upset because the children were crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David." For, of course, the religious leaders did not believe that Jesus was their Messiah. Matthew 21:16 tells us, "And they said to him, 'Do you hear what these are saying?' And Jesus said to them, 'Yes, have you never read? Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise.'" So God has the purest praise through the lips of children. And I want to share with you this morning about some children in the Bible who did important work for God. They made a difference in the world because they were faithful to their task and they were faithful to their God. What an example they are to us. But I want to relate to you some things about myself first. About my early childhood, I was not brought up in a Christian family. The earliest story that my mom told me was when I was very little. I don't remember it. But we lived in a cement block house, which my dad built in White House, Ohio. It really was a white house, too. And one day, I came up missing. They were looking all over for me. There was a big search. Where could I have wandered off to? Do you know where they found me? I was taking a nap in a doghouse with the dog. I don't remember that incident. But one of my earliest memories of my childhood was that of sitting on the front stoop there in White House, Ohio, and my mom handing me an ice cream cone. Maybe that's when I formed my life's philosophy: if you can't eat it, you don't need it. Of course, I know there's much more to life than that now. The other earliest memory that I can remember is when our family was at Grandma Jacob's house were some sort of big doings. There were a lot of people there, some people that I didn't know. It was summertime, and I was the most bashful kid in the world. Someone said something to me, and instead of answering, I took a hold of my mother's skirt, and I hid behind it. And imagine my surprise and confusion when the lady looked down at me, and it was not my mother. I really should pay more attention to what women wear. I do know that before I was a teenager, I had chores assigned by my father to do while he was at work. He put a list on a refrigerator, and those tasks had better be done when he got home. I learned how to work even though it wasn't pleasant. And even though I was not raised in a Christian home, the Lord had his eye on me. When he got a hold of me, I was changed, and I was serious about serving him. So even though it was hard, I tried to not be so shy. Today, you can hardly keep me quiet. I hope I haven't gone too far the other way. Now back to our topic today, children in the Bible who had chores, work to do, work which changed the course of the world. The first one we consider is a girl. She was a first child in the family, and oftentimes a first child who is a girl is really bossy. Did you ever notice that? And they seem to be nosy, too. This girl had an important job to do. She was a member of a Hebrew family. Her parents were named Amram and Jochebed. She had a younger brother named Aaron and a baby brother who was yet to be named. Research shows that he was born in 1527 BC. This was a time in the land of Egypt when those who were in authority feared the Hebrew people. God blessed the Hebrews, and they were very plentiful. The Pharaoh passed a law that all the girl babies could be spared, but all boy babies were to be drowned in the Nile River. That would solve the problem of there being too many slaves who might outnumber the ruling class and revolt against them. The girls could simply be married off to Egyptians, and that would be that. Besides, who ever heard of a woman leading a revolt? They would never know about Joan of Arc or Harriet Tubman. Now we go back, we go to the book of Exodus, chapter 2, to find out what this girl's chore was. Exodus chapter 2, 1 through 4. Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the river, and his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Her chore was to be the lookout. Now, concerning verse 2 about the woman seeing that he was a fine child, the Faith Life Illustrated Study Bible says the Hebrew word used here is a common word for good, tov, that's T-O-V. This verse, which combines she saw and the word tov, parallels God's assessment of creation in Genesis 1:31. It says, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. This link indicates that a creative act of God was in view. The birth of Moses will lead to the exodus from Egypt and the birth of Israel as a nation. But this good baby was sought after by the wicked ruler. Is anyone thinking here about another baby who was threatened by a wicked king? Yes, baby Jesus. And he was saved by his earthly family also. The time came when the child can no longer be hid. Babies cry. Sometimes they're loud. We do not know where the child was during those first 3 months of his life, how he could have been hidden, but he was hid. Father, no doubt, was in the mud pits preparing bricks for the Egyptians to build their cities, and maybe the women wove baskets. It was not uncommon for papyrus plants to be woven together to make light temporary boats. Moses' mother may have woven this little boat for him. We know also that she was aware that that sticky substance from the ground was good for waterproofing. If you were looking for some place on earth that would yield oil, you could find it right here in the pages of the Bible. Try Egypt, try the Middle East. That's where bitumen and pitch were found. And in a sense, the woman did what Pharaoh said. She put her baby in the Nile River. However, she put him in a little ark so that he could float. There may have been a lid on it to keep the hot Egyptian sun from harming the little one. She placed him in the water. Then she probably had to go back to work. But Miriam, her daughter, could be a lookout. She would make sure nothing happened to her baby brother. It's really exciting to see how God took care of that little baby. Let's look now at Exodus 2, verses 5 to 6. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while her young women walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrew's children." You know, she knew exactly that this was a Hebrew child. And do you think she knew about her father's edict that all the Hebrew baby boys to be drowned? Of course she knew it. I think it's very ironic that the daughter of this wicked king disobeyed his order. When it comes to loving children and serving them, women usually have tender hearts. I saw an episode of The Rifleman. And in this episode, Mark was very sick. He laid there in bed with a high fever. And Hattie, who ran the general store in town, was there trying to take care of him. A doctor came from a long ways off, and he shook the dust off of his clothes, and he came in and he saw Hattie, and he said, "Are you a nurse?" And she said, "No, but I am a woman." Yeah, the princess, being a woman, had compassion on the little one. She knew that he was a Hebrew baby. She didn't care. She was not going to let anything happen to this baby. She wanted this baby, and she was going to have him no matter what Daddy said. So now, Sister Miriam was very clever. She had a plan to help her brother and to secure maternity leave for her mother. Look at Exodus 2, 7 through 10. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. When the child grew up, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses because, she said, "I drew him out of the water." Well, is there any other place in all of history where a mother was paid to take care of her own baby? God was surely looking out for this family. When the child was weaned, Pharaoh's daughter claimed him. We do not know if he had a Hebrew name, only what she called him. In all of Jewish history, there is no one greater and no name greater than that of Moses, the lawgiver, except, of course, of Jesus. Now, Miriam was faithful in doing her work. In time, she too would be delivered from Egyptian oppression by God, working through Moses, whom she used to babysit. Watching over the lives of children, endeavoring to guard them from that which would harm them, making sure that they have what they need, there can be no greater task. Included in that task for us is to see that they hear the gospel and are given the opportunity to receive the Lord. We don't know when they're able to comprehend what Jesus did for them. So we start talking to them very early about Jesus' love and what he did for them, his sacrifice for them. They may remember that as long as they live, like I remember my first ice cream cone. Well, next we see the chores of a little boy who was born about 600 years later. He was a special child because his mother earnestly prayed for him. She had been barren. So when she had the baby, she named him Samuel, meaning heard by God. Not only that, but she also made a vow to the Lord. As long as the boy lived, he would be lent to the Lord. Now this Samuel was a little guy when he was taken to the tabernacle. Hannah, his mother, weaned him and then took him to Eli, the priest, in the tabernacle. And Hebrew children were normally weaned when they were 2 or 3 years old. So we might say, well, what does the Lord need with a little boy like that? Well, it just so happened that there was a need for a good, righteous leader. Eli was old, and his sons were evil. Therefore, they could not be good leaders, not good spiritual leaders. Samuel is said to be the last and the greatest of the judges of Israel. The time of the judges was very important and very turbulent. The nation kept forsaking the Lord and worshiping idols. Therefore, the Lord allowed them to be under subjugation to all the other nations around them. When Israel finally had enough suffering, their cries would come up to their God, and he'd send a deliverer, a judge, to set things right. Usually, as long as the judge was alive, Israel served the Lord. But when the judge died, they slipped back into their sinful ways again. Now we have little Samuel on the scene. He helped in the tabernacle. We are not told how old he was when the Lord called him. Let's look at 1 Samuel 2, verses 18 and 19. They tell us Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy clothed with a linen ephod. And his mother used to make for him a little robe and take it to him each year when she went up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. A linen ephod was the clothes of a priest. This little boy was doing the work of a priest. His chores were to help the old and seriously overweight Eli do the important maintenance of the tabernacle. The tabernacle had to be maintained because the spiritual services of the tabernacle were the only source of spiritual aid that the Hebrews had at that time. The books of Moses were probably the only scriptures. They were kept in the Ark of the Covenant in the holiest place in the tabernacle. I don't know if there were other copies of the law. Even if there were, common people did not possess them. They had no Bibles that they could carry with them to worship or even read at home. And this time there were no synagogues either. The Israelites had to depend upon the priest for their instructions, and Eli's sons were wicked. Before we look at 1 Samuel chapter 3, think about this. The lampstand in the tabernacle was to burn continually. It was a type of God's truth, his light to his people. It went out on Eli's watch. Symbolically, that meant that the Lord's truth was snuffed out. But why was the Lord's truth snuffed out? Because people did not put the Lord first. They did not follow his ways and his laws. They did not treat one another with justice. God's word can be snuffed out today, too. I remember going to a little country church when I was older, in my early teens, and hearing later that it had closed, and they used the building as a granary, store machines in it. It was a very sad thing because no longer would the word of God be heard from that church. When a church closes, the word of God is no longer spoken from the pulpit. When the church people put other things ahead of their devotion to God, they may prosper, but the church will suffer. When we ignore those who are in need and fail to befriend them, we turn against God. And I really fear that unless we take God and his word seriously and get behind it with our finances, we will see his word snuffed out. Every so often, it's good to hear the message about stewardship. I don't remember the last time I've heard a minister talk about the importance of giving to the Lord's work. It is very important, lest we get the notion that the church can sustain itself. It does not exist on love alone. It must have the expression of love, and that is giving. A church of God has always been supported by the people of God. When we bring our tithes to the Lord, He blesses the church, and He blesses those who give. I've always maintained that people have money for the things that they really want. Do we really want this church to prosper? God expects us to support His church. You know, when the tabernacle was built, how was it funded? From the treasures that the people had, they would give, and God would use that. How was the temple later, when it was built, how was it maintained? There were offering boxes, which the Lord expected His people to use. Do we realize that the Lord says if we do not give to Him our tithe, that we're actually stealing from Him? Listen to Micah 3:8. Will man rob God? Yet you're robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. And verse 10 says, bring the full tithes into the storehouse, and there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. But we say, well, that's in the Old Testament. Well, allow me then to give you a quote from the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 16:1-2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. So we are instructed to lay something aside for the Lord. And we are not to give God our leftovers, but our best. We're not to give God an offering if we have anything left, but give to Him first. Then we are living by faith, because we're trusting God to meet all our needs, and He promises to meet our needs when we put Him first. Jesus said it in Matthew 6:33, that you've heard quoted often in this church, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. When He's saying all these things, He's talking about everything that is necessary and needed in life for you to live and prosper, He will give to you. And I know I digress from the main message. As one who works with the money, I know that we need to hear this. We need to get serious about supporting the church. Do we want to silence the Word of God, or do we want to keep hearing it? It depends upon all of us. There's an old hymn that we used to sing in that little country church that now closed. I attended it as a early teenager. The chorus still reverberates in my mind after all these years, and it goes, just a little help from you, just a little help from you. Wondrous things the Lord may do with just a little help from you. And now, back to the days of Samuel, when the word of God was scarce. See the scripture in 1 Samuel 3, verses 1 through 12. Now the young man Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was laying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. And the Lord called Samuel and said, here I am. And he ran to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. But he said, I did not call you. Lie down again. So went and lay down. And the Lord called again Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. But he said, I did not call you, my son. Lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. And Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the young man. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, go lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood. Notice what that says. The Lord came and stood, calling at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, speak, for your servant hears. And the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. Well, we do not know how old Samuel was at this time. The ESV says young man. The King James Version says boy. The word can also be translated youth. It is used of David when he slew Goliath. Note that verse 7 says that Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. When God spoke to Samuel in verse 10, he came and stood before Samuel. How interesting that is. The Lord is his word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. When you know the Word, you know the Lord. When you know God, you know the Word. This was the beginning of Samuel's progression into another type of service for the Lord. He was truly a prophet. He indeed did serve the Lord the rest of his life. And here we are with our Bibles and our churches, with our pastors. Do we eagerly desire to hear the word of the Lord? Are we as obedient as Samuel? Are we obedient servants of his? What chores has the Lord got for us today? Are we too busy to listen? Do we even want to know? Are our lives so full that we squeeze out the work that God has for us? These are questions we should continually ask ourselves. God spoke to Samuel, and he used Samuel, and he can speak to us, and he can use us too. Are we teachable? Are we open to hear from the Lord, or do we think we know all we need to know? We have God figured out, so don't bother us. No, we must come to him with open ears and hearts and say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. And now, for the last child I'm going to talk about, another example of a child with chores, we'll go to 2 Kings chapter 5. This happened about 130 years after the birth of Samuel. It happened to a girl, and we don't even know her name. 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, would that my Lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy. The New King James Version Study Bible gives us some interesting information about this scripture. This Aramean general Naaman was a remarkable figure in biblical history. This verse is filled with phrases describing his character, his honor, and his ability. Surprisingly, we read that his military victories were granted by the Lord. The Hebrew word translated leper refers to any of several serious skin diseases, including certain fungi. The king of Syria was Ben-Hadad II, who ruled from 860 to 842 B.C. He was a constant threat to the northern kingdom and would lead an invasion against it later. Well, now back to this little girl. She was taken from her home and perhaps from her family in one of those raids that Syria made on the northern tribes of Israel. She must have had some good qualities too, since she became the servant of Naaman's wife. The thing about this girl is that she believed in the God of Israel. Here is a testimony we should all heed. When terrible things happen to us, do we still believe in our God? Or do we think, well, he didn't protect me, he didn't help my family, why should I still worship and serve him? this girl still believed in her God and in the power of her God and in the prophet of her God. She lived in the nation of Israel, the northern tribes, as did the prophet Elisha. She heard of him. Perhaps she even met him. She knew that God worked miracles through Elisha. She had no doubt that God could help her mistress's husband if he went to see Elisha. This child was a witness of what she believed to be true. This is the main lesson that we learn from her. You know, children can be witnesses. When my eldest son, Ted, was a little boy, he came home from school one day and told us that he asked the school bus driver if he knew Jesus. It doesn't surprise me that Ted's a preacher today. When it comes to salvation, someone said that God put the cookies on the lower shelf, meaning that even children can reach it. How simple is the gospel truth? It is broken down for us so that all can understand. And when we looked over the Vacation Bible School material this year, and I saw that they were hanging banners all over the churches, and I thought, well, you know what? I think I'll have some banners made that have the gospel truth on it and put up. They used to be right here in this bare spot on the wall. You notice that every place else is filled in, but they used to be up there. I asked the pastor, what happened to them? And he said, well, Pastor Tim Pollitt wanted to use them in his Vacation Bible School. So gave me a good feeling, because on those banners were the gospel points that each day I would go over, that the children would know them, that they would remember them. And the first point was that God loves us. And that's found in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And God wants us to live with him, but we can't, because point two, we have sinned. And that's Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So to help us, God sent, point number three, Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, who did no sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And what he did is, point number four, died on the cross to pay for our sin. That's Romans 5:8. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But he did not stay dead. Point five, he arose from the dead after 3 days. 1 Corinthians 15:4. That Christ died according to the scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And so now we must, point number six, receive him as our Savior. And that's John 1:12. But as many as receive him, to them he gave the power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. Yes, even a child can believe and receive. So we must witness unto them. And they can be witnesses too, as this little girl was. And the gospel is the same for teens and for adults as well. I remember visiting a couple when I was a pastor, and we were teaching children the Wordless Book Story, and I remember visiting a couple and telling them what we teach in the Wordless Book, and then I asked if they wanted to receive the Lord, and the man said that just seems too easy, too simple. It is. It's easy. It's simple. But it's not easy for us to put our faith in it. That's all we have to do. God made it easy for us. As Christians and as a church, do we witness? What a blessing it was to work together for Vacation Bible School. Our cooperative efforts made it possible to present the gospel to 38 children. 13 of them expressed a desire to become Christians. See what we can do when we use our various talents and our abilities in a common endeavor. We made heaven rejoice. It is the responsibility of the church to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, all of Jesus, to all the world. The Holy Spirit has given gifts to each believer so that together we may be an effective witness to the world, and that together we can make disciples and thus accomplish our part of the Great Commission. but we must be willing to be used. Life is short. There are so many things that must be done. We get involved in many things, and I can tell you right now, if we do not put God first as a priority, other things will be done, but we will have lived a life and done very little for Him. We've got to carve out time to spend with God and His people and to do service for Him. Do we want the Lord to say to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? If that's our desire, then we've got to be about our Father's business. If we're not serving, we're not faithful servants. And individually, when situations arise and people don't know what to do, can we offer them the hope that we have? Naaman could not get the help that he needed. He was a leper. I don't know how they treated lepers in Syria, but in Israel, they were outcasts. They were ostracized from society. They had to live away from people because the disease was so contagious. And I think we had a little bit of a taste of that during the height of our COVID pandemic when we didn't want to be around other people. The lepers led miserable lives, and they died alone unless they were in the company of other lepers. There was no medical help or hope for them. But a little girl offered Naaman hope. She knew the answer, and it resulted in this mighty heathen commander of an entire army putting faith in the God of Israel. The greatest reward of a faithful witness is that someone else becomes a believer in their God. And there is great rejoicing in heaven. So look what the children have taught us today. You know, the scriptures say that a little child shall lead them. Sometimes it's the little ones who teach us the most profound truths in their humble way. Now is a time of commitment. Is there anyone who needs to put their faith in Christ to save their soul today? Our altar is open. As we sing our final song, we invite you to come to receive Christ. Someone will meet you at the altar, pray with you, or talk to one of our church leaders, myself, Pastor Aaron, Youth Pastor Aaron, Elder Mike Fisher, Elder Gary Nick. Your soul matters to God and to us. It's also time to make other commitments. Will we make a vow to give of our finances to help the work of God through this church in Greenville, Ohio? Start on a path of giving regularly to the church. It is God's will that we support His church. Will you make a commitment to serve in the church? We even need those who will volunteer to clean the house of God. There's a sign-up sheet in the back. Ask a pastor or elders what other ways there may be that you can serve. Will you promise the Lord to be a faithful witness in whatever ways He directs you? Are you a child of God? If so, He has chores for you to fulfill before He comes back. This is the Lord's work, and it is the greatest thing on earth. It is the most important thing in the world, for it has eternal results and benefits. Let's give of our best to the Master. And now let us stand and sing our closing hymn, or closing song. And if the Lord's speaking to your heart, if you have a need, would like us to pray with you, our altar is open. Please come as we sing, "I Surrender All."
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him. In His presence I will live. All to Jesus I surrender. Holy thine, let me feel your
serve.